I'll be reading two passages this morning from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, and Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, men and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of God.
Morning to all of you. My name is Wen Song, and I'm one of the pastors here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. And it is my privilege to be able to deliver God's word to you this morning. Our church has started on a book series of Genesis and will continue to cover the important biblical and theological themes in this book until the end of the year. Insofar, we have covered God as creator and how we are to be part of his mission to care for creation. We had Reverend Chun Kiat share with us the significance of us being made in God's image. And last week, Reverend Srimal shared with us the effects of sin and how the world is not supposed to be this way. Today, we will continue to embark on this journey as we learn from one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Noah. The man who is famously known through the century as the man who built an ark. And if you're wondering who drew all this, it's by our church members. And it's on our Instagram, so if you would like to find out more, our weekly summaries of the sermon is also on Instagram. Before I begin, allow me to pray. Dear Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. May your word confront, convict, comfort and change us the way you please. Humble us before the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Finding favor in the eyes of the Lord, first point. Let me read Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way of the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Notice the similarities that we see here in verses 5 and verses 11. The Lord saw, and in God's sight. It's quite difficult to ignore the fact that when God created his good creation, he saw that it was good. And we now see a drastic shift in his creation. God, after surveying his entire creation, he saw the problem of the earth, and he deems it the wickedness of men, and that men corrupted and defiled his creation. The world was filled with violence, corruption, and we are even told that we have become so wicked that every intention of the thoughts of our hearts was only evil continually. It took only 10 generations after Adam for the world to reach this all-time low. By the time of Noah, we are already told in the preceding chapters of Genesis that there was already a murder, lying about the murder. And if you think shame is sin in its lowest, we are even told that Lamech boasted about killing someone to his two wives. He had no shame even. His creation by now is clear. It is not doing its job. Their task was to be fruitful and multiply, but instead, they were killing and corrupting creation. I think this is the part of the text where we can all agree that as we look around the world today, the morality, violence, and corruption is as bad as it were in the time of Noah. We, here in the 21st century, have grown accustomed to violence, be it in our movies or even in our games, and even the literature that we read. Things wouldn't be so exciting if there wasn't some treachery or some action in it. What was considered immoral in the past is now seen as the new morality. Having sex before marriage is now cool and fun. And to adhere to the traditional view means you're old-fashioned or maybe even religious. In fact, the only reason why we may think sex may be wrong in this instance is because we might get sexual diseases or even unwanted pregnancies. Little is it because we fear our Lord. The sacred view of marriage is now being tempered with marrying persons of the same gender or even including a third spouse in the marriage, and even recently marrying animals. But worst of all, we now live in a society that tells us that the world made itself and that there is no God. Talking about our faith in the public sector is a great taboo. Pop singers refrain from sharing their belief. Schools most definitely do not allow the subject of faith unless it is just a class subject or something they are taking. The workplaces value efficiency, productivity, and profits more than religious truths. Because usually those are those that are less profitable methods. And though we may be 3,500 years, approximately 3,500 years apart from the time of Noah, things may not be very different. Indeed, the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world Noah lived in, and the world we live in, share one thing in common. We are both living in a sinful world. Which was why Noah stood out amongst his contemporaries. we are told that Noah found favor in God's eyes. The same usage of sight is being used here. Just like how God saw that creation was good, he now sees the good in a man named Noah. For he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and most importantly, walked with God. What impresses me most about this man is his integrity with himself, others around him, and God. They are all congruent, and all would agree that Noah was a righteous man. Noah wasn't exactly trying to get attention by living right. He was just doing his regular duties and refused to participate in the things that he sensed was wrong because he walked with the Lord. Noah had a relationship with the Lord, and he knew better what pleases and what does not please the Lord. It's because I have a relationship with my wife, do I know I cannot leave the coins or my laundry lying on the floor. It's because I have a relationship with my father, I know I have to wear red during Chinese New Year as I visit him. It takes a relationship for us to know what is right and what is wrong. And it takes a relationship with God to know what is right and what is sin. For many of us who do not have a right relationship with God, we find ourselves easily confused and conflicted between good and evil. We are easily distracted and swayed by the things of this world. Our eyes will follow that which dazzles at our hearts, and our hearts are led astray without ourselves even knowing. So despite the majority living in sin, Noah knew well to live right with God. Noah walked with the Lord. So a good question to ask at this juncture in amidst this sin-filled world that we are living in. How is your walk with God today? Will you be able to find favor in God's sight? Will you be true to yourself, the people around you, and God, and answer this very difficult question? Are you walking with God? Let us move to my second point, doing all that God commanded. Genesis 6, verses 13 to 16, and then after that, 22. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is a good simulation of how the ark might have looked like. It is likened that the ark's length would have been around 1.5 times of a football field. And what's my point? It's a massive task. A mission, should he choose to accept, will require him to stop whatever he was previously doing and invest all his time and energy in. The project will also require a number of years to accomplish. Some biblical scholars and archaeologists calculated and posited that Noah took an estimate of 60 to 90 years to finish building this ark. My point? Noah did all that God commanded him. He actually did it. It's like Noah in the interview phase. And that there is this phase where when somebody's trying to get a job, you know, during the interview, he will say anything that he has, his properties, his characteristics. But it's another thing when he actually does the job, when you hire him or her. And say, no, because of Noah's good record of righteousness, he landed the job. Now it's where the rubber meets the road. The way to be sure you have hired the right person for the job is to see how he performs when a task is given to him. And Noah proved true to his character with his action and obedience to the word of God. One of the key things that stood out for me while I was reading through these entire four chapters of Noah's life was that the biblical author did not record a single word from this very key figure in humanity. Noah did not question God's intention. Noah did not question God's plan. Noah, it would have been reasonable to ask for some resources, but Noah didn't. He didn't question of God, how on earth are the animals going to come on board? Noah could have sought wisdom from God about the actual timing of the flood. Whilst on the ark, Noah could have even sought about the time when he could actually disembark the ark, because he might have been feeling very seasick for the many, close to 150 days that he was on ship. Scripture tells us that Noah did all that God commanded him. That's it. So why then did the early church, Apostle Peter, call Noah a preacher of righteousness? Well, one of the possibilities is that Genesis, in the text of Genesis, it did not record Noah's constant preaching to the people around him. But may I propose... But may I propose that Peter, together with the early church, saw how important it was to preach righteousness by actually living it out. In other words, Noah's life spoke volumes. Noah's life was slightly ridiculed by the passing world as it was corrupt and violent. Noah exemplified righteousness by obeying what the Lord called him to do. He could have cocooned at home with his own righteousness and could have died a very happy man. But the Lord made his life a sermon by constructing one of the biggest sailing ships in the ancient world, giving him the opportunity to preach to anyone who asked him about a righteous God who is about to destroy the world. And perhaps one final lesson we can learn from Noah obeying God and building the ark is that God often calls us to do things that are counter-cultural. Everyone would have thought that Noah had gone bonkers for erecting such a big ship in the middle of dry ground. While everyone was enjoying life, Noah was toiling and working hard every day until the ark was complete. Another character in the New Testament, John the Baptist, chose a way of living that also testified to the faith that he professed. He lived a completely counter-cultural way, and he was living in the wild, which is this year's kids' camp theme, so just let you know. He ate locusts and he drank honey. And in one of my favorite movies in 2016, the title Hacksaw Ridge, the movie was based on the true story of Corporal Desmond Doss, who was a conscientious objector, which meant that he would not bear arms. He went to the army as a combat medic, but refused to take a weapon to kill another person. Desmond took the sixth commandment in the Bible very seriously and was led by his faith and conviction to not pick up a weapon. Despite being ridiculed, threatened, and even ill-treated by his fellow American soldiers, Desmond persevered in his army regime. During a near-impossible mission in Okinawa, while everyone was busy taking lives, Desmond was the only one busy trying to save lives. No one will be able to forget the heart-wrenching scene where Desmond, diving into the battle zone, retrieving American soldiers on his shoulders, saying over and over after he saved one, he would say, "Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more." And when the order was given to retreat, Desmond spent the entire 5th of May in 1945 saving lives. That day, he saved 75 lives. Noah, John the Baptist, and even Desmond Doss did what was counter-cultural because they were informed by their faith and their relationship with God. Their relationship with God informed them what they should be doing, and it doesn't matter what everyone else thought. How about us today? Can people hear or see the gospel in the work that we are doing? Are we living lives that are counter-cultural? Is the way that we are studying as a student showing others of the God that we love? Is the quality of our work congruent with the faith that we profess? Or are we more concerned about what others might think of us? Are we even concerned about obeying God's commands in our life? Perhaps God has called you into a particular ministry or brought to mind someone that He would like you to preach to. The question is, are you going to obey Him? My final point, but it's a lengthy point. God remembers us. The apex of this entire narrative probably culminates at the point in which we are told in chapter 8. Let me read to you. 8 verses 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Chapter 9 verses 12 to 16. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and that shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." So what is it that God remembers? He remembers the person. Gordon Wenham, Old Testament scholar, nicely arranges Genesis 6 to 9 in a chiastic structure, which apex at these chapters. And Wenham believes that God's remembrance of Noah, it deserves the center stage. And in other words, this is an old Hebrew literary structure that uses the center to emphasize its main message. For readers reading Genesis in the modern day Singapore comfort of our rooms, it is easy to dismiss the fact that Noah might have been feeling rather lousy being in the ark for such a long time, thinking that God might have forgotten him. But surely, our God is not one who is suffering a loss of memory. We are told that on the account of God remembering Noah, the days of the flood is over. Shortly after it, the following verses in chapter 8, we are told that the waters started to recede as the Lord shut the fountains of the deep and stopped the downpour from the heavens. Interesting, isn't it, that throughout this whole chaotic situation, the Lord is still in control. God remembering Noah marked the day in which the flood waters stopped. In fact, God made a covenant with Noah, promising to never flood the earth again. He even gave a sign for this covenant by the symbol of a bowl in the sky. The actual Hebrew word here can be translated as bowl or our modern day understanding rainbow. Traditionally, Jews in the Old Testament would have read this text and see the clear nuance of God hanging up his hunting bow like that of a warrior, for he was done with the battle. Or it could be our understanding of the multicolored arch that we see over the sky after a rainy day. Either way, the sign acts as a remembrance for God's everlasting covenant with us, his people. The simplest way that we can understand the word covenant is with a synonym, promise. And this word covenant will repeat itself multiple times as we cover the book of Genesis. So when we come back again, the book of when we cover Abraham, it is where we will really learn what covenant means and what it is. But you might be thinking, has God entirely dealt with the problem? Isn't the world that we're living in today still corrupt and filled with violence? Has the Lord forgotten about the violent, corrupted, and sinful world that we are in? No. Immediately after the flood, God concluded that the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. And even up to today, it still grieves God's heart as he sees the world that he so loves plummet into sin. Which is why in our time, God sent us Jesus Christ. Jesus, our true Noah. Like Noah, Jesus was also a righteous man. He lived a pure and blameless life. But unlike Noah, Jesus is the only one who has ever truly lived a blameless life that is free from sin. Shortly after Noah escapes the flood, he planted a vineyard, got drunk, and cursed one of his sons, which continued the problem of sin. Like Noah, Jesus was favored by the Lord when we are told in Matthew 3:17 at Jesus' baptism that a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But unlike Noah, Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was God himself, and he shared in God's divinity. Like Noah, Jesus lived a life of obedience. He worked hard and preached about the kingdom and righteousness. And despite many people mocking and threatening him, Jesus remained faithful to his belief. But unlike Noah, Jesus had to give up his very life to save ours. In Genesis 5, verse 29, Noah was named, and the name Noah means rest in the Hebrew language. Noah's parents believe that their son will one day bring them rest. The word rest here remains quite very little in the English language, but in the biblical sense, rest is a state of finality and security, and that which God himself partook when he finished his entire creation on the Sabbath. In Matthew 1:21, the name Jesus was given to Mary and Joseph because Jesus will save the people from their sin. And by this name will evil truly be vanquished once and for all. when Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day, he did it for you, he did it for me. Noah was able to save his family because they bore his family name. And we too can find salvation when we bear the name of Christ. This is why Christians put the word Christ in our identity, because this is how we know we are going to be saved. Jesus is our true Noah that has come to save us from our sins in our lives. In Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, Jesus replies his disciples about the day of judgment, and he says these very alarming words. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day where Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus tells us that the time of judgment will come. And it matters to us where we are right now. Are we happily enjoying the pleasures of this world without a woe? Or are we on board with him? Like that of how Noah's family was on board with him. Because when judgment comes, only those who believe and bear the name of Christ will be saved. This is the one thing we can be certain. And when Jesus comes to bring us to his kingdom, will you be with him? For those of you who are not Christian, perhaps you have attended church before, or if this is your first time here, may I lovingly ask that you take the message seriously. God loves you very much and has brought you here today to show you his great love by way of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is not his intent to see you perish and waste away with those who cherish sin in their lives. He asks that you repent and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. And if this is you whom I'm speaking about, can I encourage you to take a bold step to tell your friend or the loved one that has brought you here today that you would like Jesus to save you? And if you're here alone, or you're not familiar with anyone here in this church, can I invite you to later, after the end of the service, come forward, and any of the pastors will be more than willing to speak with you and journey with you. I know many of you must have many questions and queries about Christianity, and we as pastors or anyone in this church will be more than happy to help you through those queries and difficulties. For Christians, thank God that you have been saved by faith and not by works. Because if God were to measure us based on how righteous we were, we would have all failed. But may I also ask you a loving question? Through the life of Noah, we learn the importance of being a preacher of righteousness. So my question is this: are you preaching with your life? Are you availing yourself to bring others on board in your faith on Christ? Or have you grown too comfortable in your faith? May we bear Christ's good name faithfully, like how Noah did. Can I invite the worship team to come up and get ready with the song of response? I would also like to invite all of us to bow our heads and take a moment of silence and reflect through today's message. In complete silence, ask yourself, is the Lord saying something to you today? For those of you who like to be a Christian today, you would like to bear Christ's name that you might be safe, can I invite you to pray the following words with me? Just where you are, repeat it in your heart or out loud, whichever that you would like. Let us pray. Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He saves me from my sin. I would like to accept Jesus into my life. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.